Let's please open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll be looking at the relationship between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper today, which is a wonderful privilege, but it's also a command of God. And we will read starting at verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 16. And the word of God says this: Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the days in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of the gates which the Lord your God has given you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What we would like to do this morning is have an inductive study and ask ourselves questions: the who, what, why, when, where. Not so much to study more about the Passover, but to see how it corresponds to the Lord's Supper. The first thing I would like for us to consider is, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why? And we would think of what the New Testament tells us, the command of Christ, where he says, do this in remembrance of me. And I love the way the Spanish Bible is written, because all of the imperative verbs have a very unique ending at the end, and it is a command of Christ. They're imperative. Take the bread, imperative. Drink the cup, imperative. Do this at the command of Christ. But yet at the same time, we could see that in Matthew 26:26, also Mark 14:22, 1 Corinthians 11:24, which we just read, do this. But also, I would like for us to consider that I do it because it is a command of Christ. But I have to say, it doesn't feel like a command. It doesn't feel like a command because for us who are true believers following the Lord, it's a privilege. It's as if I invited my wife to eat at a very fancy restaurant in town and that she would feel it was burdensome. To her, it seems absurd that she would say, I don't want to go. Well, who's going to be there? Well, I'm going to be there. Where are we going to be? Well, we're going to have a meal together. I don't really want to go. It's absurd. In the very same way, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, desires to be at the Lord's Supper. Not just because Christ commanded it. I mean, she obeys the Lord because she loves him. But for her, like the word of God says, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be able to sit in his presence and also worship, eating and partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's also, this is not only the why of the Lord's Supper, but it's also the when at the same time. So I'm going to be talking a little bit about the why and the when at the same time. Before, the third reason why is because of the privilege of it making us Christ-centered and cross-centered. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that it's very common today to walk into XYZ community church, to go in there, they're evangelical, they're Bible-believing, but you will not hear the gospel. You will not hear Christ. You will not think about his death. You will not think about his resurrection. And by celebrating the Lord's Supper, many people use the term today, we need to be Christ-centered. But I also add another phrase. It's very important for us to be Christ-centered and cross-centered. As people of God, we need to be constantly reminded of his person and his work, to think about his greatness. It brings us into humility. And what is the great call of Christ in the gospel? For us to deny ourselves, for us to take up our cross and to follow him. But why would I do that? Because I'm constantly reminded of his greatness, of his person and his work. That's why believers and disciples of Christ, they willingly deny themselves. Just as Paul encouraged us, let this mind be in you. And when he encouraged us for us to be humble, what does he remind us of? The person of Christ, who he is, being truly God. And what does he do? He humbles himself. He dies on the cross. He takes upon the nature of man and obediently he dies, and not only death, but it says death of the cross there in Philippians chapter 2. So it's very important. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? We celebrate it to remain Christ-centered and cross-centered, that we'd be focused constantly. It's a shame. I think I would even dare to say that it would be sinful for a preacher of the Word of God to go through a whole sermon and not exalt the greatness of Christ and to make mention of his work of redemption on the cross and his glorious resurrection. But yet it happens so often today. So what God has done in the meeting of the church, he has given us the Lord's Supper so that we could remain, that even though the preacher is maybe preaching that day on evangelism, or he may be preaching on giving, it's in light of what Christ has done on the cross. And how much more effective would that sermon be if we consider it in the light of what Christ has done for us? So going into when should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And I must be honest now, I am respectfully considering many of the Lord's people who love the Lord. They love him. They obey him. They enjoy the Lord's Supper. But I do have a conviction that we should do it weekly. Now, before I get into this area, I do want to say there is no command. There is no command that says you must do it weekly. So I do not consider it to be a sin for those who practice it once a month or later than that. But I would like for us to consider what it says here in Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the month of Abib. This is Nisan in Hebrew. Nisan, the 14th day. God gave us very specific command to as when they should be celebrating the Passover. What does the New Testament tell us? First of all, we could see, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Well, Acts chapter 2 first, please. No, Acts chapter 20, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 20. And I would like to clarify my statement that I made. Many people who believe that it doesn't really matter when you do it, if you do it weekly, if you do it monthly. The first thing that we should consider that we will read in 1 Corinthians 11, we will read as often as you do this. So people have come to the conclusion that that phrase means that it doesn't really matter when you do it. Just do it every once in a while, whenever you think it seems right. Well, I would like to say what's interesting, first of all, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, what we could see here in the Word of God is that there is no command to celebrate the Lord's Supper weekly, but there was a practice not only of the apostles, but of the disciples, where it says in verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, what was the custom of the disciples? Their practice was to come together. And what does this phrase mean, when you come together? It's speaking of the church meeting. It's speaking of the gathering of God's people. And when they came together as God's people, what was their purpose? Their purpose was to break bread. They wanted to obey the Lord, remember him in his death, in his resurrection. When they came together in the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. That was their heart's intention. I'm not minimizing the sermon, but what's interesting is what we see in the very, very next part is that Paul, it says, and Paul preached to them. Paul preached to them. So once again, we see the Word of God being the center of the Lord's Supper, and even you could argue Paul's sermon extending out of the Lord's Supper, where it has, as they become Christ-centered and cross-centered, they're thinking about his death, his resurrection, and then he preaches them to them until all hours of the night. Once again, it's not a command to preach until all hours of the night. It's what happened on this occasion. But yet at the same time, what we notice is that you don't do one without the other. This will bring me to Acts 2:42. This is important. If I could really, in the United States, and I would dare to say in many parts of the world, the meeting of the church, the gathering of God's people, has been split up into sections. For instance, can I see what you guys do at your church? Oh, we have youth group on Friday night. We have the women's study on Tuesday afternoon. We have the preaching Sunday morning. We also have a night, a missionary evangelism service on Sunday evening. And what they do is, and we have, of course, prayer meeting on Wednesday. But what has happened throughout time? Throughout time, people have stopped going to the prayer meeting. But most people would blame the members for not coming out to prayer meeting. Well, what's interesting to me is I really believe, based on Acts 2:42, there is only one church meeting. There is only one. And what do I mean? In Acts 2:42, what we see is that these are not different meetings that are happening during different times. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That would be the preaching of God's word. Those would be the sermons. Then we have also in verse 42, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, that would be the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. So every Lord's Day, that's what they practiced. They always fellowshiped together. They prayed every Lord's Day. And they celebrated. Like, you can't take one of these things out and just say, we're not going to do this. Let me give you an example. If I were to invite you to my church and you were to come and it would be the second Sunday of the month, and we celebrated the Lord's Supper and we prayed and we had fellowship time, but there was no sermon. Nobody preached. As soon as it was over, I would imagine that you would come to me and you would say, why didn't anybody preach? Oh, we only do that the third Sunday of every month. You see what I'm saying? It would be absurd to take something out of this. I really enjoyed being at your meeting today. The Word of God was beautiful. The Lord's Supper was amazing. But I noticed nobody prayed. Oh, we only pray the first Sunday of the month. You see what I'm saying? These are a unity. We shouldn't separate them. This is the meeting of the church. This is what they continued in. And many people argue that if you celebrate it too often, that's interesting because the word often is found in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you do this. So it is often. And they say, but if you do it too often, it becomes complacent. It loses meaning. But would you say that about the sermon? Would you say we're only going to preach once a month so that when I preach, it would have more power? And more? We wouldn't say that. Would we say, let's pray once a month on Sunday so that when that person stands up to pray, it would be extra special? None of us would say that. So why do we say that about the Lord's Supper? It's very interesting. This is not something we're battling with nowadays. Even Spurgeon argued with several of his contemporaries during his time. And he spoke on this point. He said this, my witness is, and I speak the mind of many of God's people now present, that coming, as of us, some of us do, weekly to the Lord's table, we do not find the breaking of bread to have lost its significance. It's always fresh to us. I have often remarked on the Lord's Day evening, whatever the subject may have been, whether it's Sinai has thundered over our heads or the plaintive notes of Calvary having pierced our hearts, it has always seemed equally appropriate to come to the breaking of bread. Shame on the Christian church that she should put it off to once a month. It was something new that they were doing during his time. And mar the first day of the week by depriving it of its glory in the meeting together of fellowship and breaking of bread and showing forth the death of Christ till he come. They who once know the sweetness of each Lord's Day celebrating his supper will not be content, I am sure, to put it off to less frequent seasons. Beloved, when the Holy Ghost is with us, ordinances are wells to the Christian, wells of rich comfort and of near communion. It really, when I read this, I was surprised on how there's a greater context of what was happening in the Reformed Baptist churches during that time. But I think it is very common in our day, not only this, but to cancel prayer meetings. To not pray on Lord's Day morning, to not have a time of prayer, because that's for Wednesday night. But then they wind up canceling Wednesday night. But yet Friday night, they have a really thriving youth group and everybody's playing games and this. But it's sad. It's sad what's happening, and it's true. I think it's even ever truer today. So just to make sure that I'm being very clear, I do not teach that God has commanded and said, you have to do it every day of the week or you're sinning against me. But I would say that it was the early church practice. It has been the practice of the Reformed Church as well. And I would also say that we would lose a tremendous blessing to be able to sit at the Lord's Supper by not meditating and on his blessed person and perfect work of redemption as well. So what is the Lord's Supper? Look at verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 16. What is the Lord's Supper? It says here, therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd and the place where the Lord chooses to put his place's name. So here, just repeating some of the things that I've already mentioned, it is a remembrance of Christ. What is it not? We are not sacrificing the Lord's body every week. That is the blasphemy and the abomination of Romanism and many other teachings where they teach that every time they celebrate the ostia, which is the word ostia, because they use that still in Spanish today to talk about the bread. I mean, that Latin word, that Spanish word means victim. It means sacrifice. And in Romanism, they're teaching that they're the Lord dying every time they celebrate the Mass and that they're killing him afresh, which is blasphemy according to Hebrews chapter 6. It's an impossibility. So here, it is not a re-crucifying of the Lord's body. It is not, and we have to be very careful with this. I want to be very, very clear. And I want to make sure that I'm not giving the wrong impression. It is not a confessional. Why do I say that? It is true that there is time. There is a time to confess our sin. The Word of God, we have already read it. It says that we should test ourselves, that we should examine ourselves. Yet at the same time, the one principle and the one command that Christ gave us is to remember him. So if I spend the whole time, like many cults do, during, what do? They sit there and they think about all the bad things that they've done the whole time. And they're thinking about their sins. Well, if we're thinking about our sins the whole time, we're not remembering him. It's a time to proclaim his death until he comes. It's to announce and to preach what he, his victory. It's not like a confessional where you're sitting there the whole time. I did this. I did that. That's why it's important to get here early. That's why it's important for us to be prayerful even before we come at home to make sure we're keeping short accounts with God and that we have confessed our sins even before we come. So that when we are here at the Lord's table, we're remembering him. And not speaking the whole time about what sins I have committed. So it is not a confessional. It is not a re-crucifying of the Lord's table. And once again, the heart of the Lord's Supper should be the Word of God. We cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper if the Word of God is not being preached. If it's not the center of the call to worship during the Lord's Supper, has to be full of the Word of God. But the Lord's Supper is not a time for me to teach on, well, I'd like to explain to you concerning the offering. I would like to teach you, it's not a time to teach on certain subjects, to teach on tithing or to teach on how we could better evangelize, for example. It's not a time for me to teach on marriage. It's a time to remember him. The verses that are used, the prayers that are used, the songs that are chosen to worship during that time should all be focused on Christ's perfect, his person, and his work of redemption. It should be focused on the cross, not on other subjects. And not only that, but it's not a time for exhortation. Many times I have sat in different places, and it seems like the person in the front, the pastor, is exhorting the people that they should come earlier, that they shouldn't come late, that they should be more committed. It's not a time for that. What is it time for? To remember him. So if I spend the whole time reprimanding God's people, that we're not really celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a time to celebrate Christ, to celebrate God for what He has done for us, to remember Him. It's not a time for me to vent and talk about all the bad things that have been happening in my life and say, woe is me, this happened to me. And believe me, I've seen it all, I've heard it all, it's very sad. And it's interesting, I think you would find this point interesting. Before I say this, I would like to say the exact opposite. In my opinion, this is my opinion, I think one of the greatest places for a person to be saved is during the Lord's Supper. Why? Because what's being preached, what's being taught, our children going up in the church, they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing what Christ has done for us, that the meaning of His, we're going into depth about what He has done. It's a wonderful place for a person to be saved. But the Lord's Supper is not a time for evangelism, for me to try to get new people saved. It's a time for me to tell the Father how great His Son is. It's a time for us to worship Christ for all that He's done. The focus, the Lord's Supper is not used to bring unbelievers in. It's a time for true believers to worship God in spirit and in truth. So although I do believe it's one of the best places to hear the gospel and for people who are present to even be saved, the focus of the Lord's Supper is not to try to evangelize the lost. That's why we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel and then bring them in and not use church services to be seeker sensitive, because that has brought the church to many errors as well. So who should celebrate the Lord's Supper? Once again, 1 Corinthians 11:23. If we could read that, please. The word of God says this: for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. The you are those who are in covenant with God. The Lord's Supper is only for true born again believers, born of the Spirit of God, those who have been regenerated and those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That's why Christ also said, after the same manner He took the cup and when He supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. It's the new covenant. It speaks of believers that have been washed in the blood of Christ. That's why He also said, for the remission of sins. If our sins have not been forgiven, then we have no business partaking of the Lord's Supper. We would be taking it unworthily if we were unbelievers. That's why it says this, also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean to take it unworthily? First of all, if we're not believers, like I just mentioned, if we're not part of the new covenant, if we're not members of the new covenant, if we haven't been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in us, we cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. Also, it would be baptized believers. We were reading in Acts 2:42, but 2:41 says this, and those who received His word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly. So before they refers to those who received the word of God, and not only received the word of God, but they were baptized. And they continued steadfastly. So one must be baptized before they start partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's very important for us, if we're bringing visitors to hear the word of God, if someone was to come in, and off the street during the meeting, one of the first questions we should be asking is, have you been born again? Do you have the Spirit of Christ? And let them know, are you visiting from another church? Are you a baptized believer? Because we do need to protect the emblems. We just can't have any person just walk in and start participating. So it's very important for our communication to speak. I also heard of the paper that is given out. It's to protect the Lord's Supper. Some people calling fencing the Lord's Supper, which is a very important principle as well. So number one, they must be believers. Number two, they must be baptized. And it's very important, we need to know that if they are presently in fellowship at a local church, people say, yeah, I was baptized 20 years ago. When was the last time you've been in a church? Well, I haven't been in a church in 15 years, but I want to partake today. People walk in off the street where I am all the doors are open, everything. The people just walk in, they sit down, and they'll participate. So there are actually people at the back door making sure that it is protected. And the last thing we should consider is this. Who should partake? It says those who discern the body of the Lord. If we're not discerning his body, how do we do this? We must be walking with him. We must be in fellowship in him and obedience. If we're living a double life, if we're walking or living in sin, if we knowingly are disobeying him and cuddling sin secretly, we must be honest before the Lord and not participate. Even some would apply Matthew 5:24, where it says, when you come to the altar, leave your gift. If someone has sinned against you and you have, and your brother has something against you, well, it's very important that you reconcile with your brother, then come to offer your gift, then come into God's presence. So it's very important that if we are the problem, if we're the reason why, if we've done something to someone and have not asked for reconciliation, that is very important that we fix that so that we could honestly come before the Lord to not be a stumbling block. Where should the Lord's Supper be celebrated? Where? This is also very important. Actually, most of the verses in Deuteronomy 16 repeat this. And God constantly repeats himself by saying, where I have placed my name, where I have placed my name. And yes, in the old covenant, it was in Jerusalem. It was at the temple. They couldn't do it somewhere else. And they tried. We have the two places under Jeroboam, where they also put the idols and they made up their own worship places, their own priesthood. They started making everything up, their own doctrine. And it's also happening today. There are many false churches where we should not be breaking bread with them. There has to be a separation to those who are pure. There's also some other principles that are very important that I would like to mention. Our house is not the Lord's Supper. Is not where the Lord has placed his name. It has to be the church under the leadership of the elders and that the Holy Spirit has placed upon the congregation. I can't say to my wife, well, it's a beautiful Lord's Day. Let's just go to the beach instead of go to God's meeting place to gather with God's people. And my wife would turn to me and say, go to the beach. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? What about obeying Christ? What about this? And I'd say, well, how about we do it on a beach towel? I'll bring a little. You see what I'm saying? People do that all the time. They make up their own rules and they're celebrating the Lord's Supper whenever they want, whenever. because they're more concerned about their own priorities, and they're doing it outside of church government, outside of blessing of God. I've seen the Lord's Supper try to be celebrated in camps and youth group meetings and all types of places, but it's not biblical. It has to be in the gathering of the local church where God has placed his name. It's not where we want, whenever we want. It has to be where God has placed his name. And we're very thankful for this local church and that the Lord has placed his name here where God's people gather as well. So also, I would say this. I am not saying that a person cannot travel, cannot go on vacation somewhere, but wherever my wife and I, even on the way traveling here, we're on the road, and if it's Saturday night, it's time to pull over, it's time to stop, but we make sure we're planning to know. We don't want to just walk around and see where we're going to go. We're planning beforehand to make sure we're meeting at a local church that is solid and that is biblical. We call beforehand weeks, but many people just kind of say, well, we'll just go to any place, and that would not be biblical. And the last thing for us to consider is how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We could see in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the first thing we could see is in verse 14. Let me start in verse 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And verse 12, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Verse 14, and you shall rejoice in your feast. And verse 16, the last phrase, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, first of all, it was to be eaten. How were they to celebrate the Passover? It was to be eaten with unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says this, purge yourselves, therefore, of the old leaven. So Paul even tells us that the leaven that was connected to the Passover has a spiritual significance behind it. It's speaking of sin. We cannot partake of the Lord's Supper if we're huddling sin secretly, if we're practicing sin. We must repent before we do that. Purge yourself, therefore, of the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Because our Passover, which is Christ, has already been sacrificed for us. So let us, what does it say here? Celebrate the feast. How do we celebrate? Celebrate the feast, but with unleavened. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We shouldn't be celebrating the Lord's Supper and malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread, coming to God in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity and truth. That's why confession is so important before we even come. It also says in verse 14, with joy. Verse 11, we should rejoice. It says, in your solemn feast, you, your son, your daughter, your servant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the orphan. This is very interesting. When we think about Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, it says this, when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. What does that mean? No unbeliever. If we don't have a circumcised heart, we cannot participate in the Lord's Supper. So God invites the Gentiles. He invites the sojourner to come, but he says, but before he participates, he has to be circumcised. That'd be true today. God welcomes our children to come to the Lord's table and to listen and to hear the glories of Christ and his person and his work. He welcomes us to do that. But before they partake, what do they need to do? They need to have a circumcised heart. That is why it's so important for us to pray for our children, that God would do a wonderful work in their heart and regenerate them so that they can partake. Beautiful descriptions, instruction that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and also the New Testament. This last one, so we should, how should we celebrate it? With unleavened bread. That's walking in holiness. We should remember that we were bondmen. The Lord's Supper is a wonderful time to remember what God's grace, what He's taken us out of, and what He's brought us into, out of the kingdom of darkness, into His wonderful light. It also says with joy, we should rejoice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I have to be very honest. Sometimes I actually become discouraged and heartbroken that many times I've visited local churches that have great doctrine, but when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, it sounds like a funeral. No joy, no rejoicing, people whispering. Not whispering to each other, but instead of singing heartily unto the Lord, barely, we should love the Lord with all our strength. We should be rejoicing in God's great work. The joy should be visible. And then lastly, with presence. And no one shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. What does this mean? There's also a phrase in scripture, handfuls on purpose. We should come to the Lord with many thoughts that the Holy Spirit has given us throughout the week. As I'm reading the Bible throughout the week, I'm reading in the book of Job, or I'm reading in Nehemiah, I'm reading through different passages, and thoughts come to my mind about the greatness of our Savior, about the captain of our salvation. And I begin to write these things down. Why? Because when I come to the Lord's Supper, I'm not sitting around waiting to see what the pastor's going to say. I'm telling the Father how wonderful His Son is, how grateful I am to be saved and to be part of the new covenant and worshiping Him in spirit of truth. We should tell the Lord how grateful and thankful we are. The Lord's Supper is a time for worship. And worship is being focused on God's person. The Lord's Supper is a time of praise, to thank God for what He has done. And the Lord's Supper is also a time of thanksgiving, to thank the Lord for what He has given, His person, His work, and His gift, the gift of God. And as we worship Him for who He is, thank Him for what He has done, praise Him for what He has done, and thank Him for what He has given, we could truly be considerate of what the Father has given us, the Lamb of God. It's God's gift. It's God's offering for man's sin. The Lamb of God, it's our Lamb in the sense that we could say that we are His and He is ours, but it's the Father's gift, God's gift to us. It's His Lamb that He has given us, and it reminds us of Genesis chapter 2. I will provide for myself a lamb, and then we could truly worship Him the way He desires. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we will be reminded of this very important, the most important overarching principle of love. Do this in remembrance of me. If we're not remembering Him, we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. If we're doing anything else, we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let's obey the Lord and remember Him, for He is a great God and wonderful Savior.